Bible this morning? All right, well, if you brought a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. I've taught on the Ten Commandments before, and taught a message not long ago on how you can remember the Ten Commandments, how you can remember all ten of them in order. And I hope that you all got a chance to hear that message. If not, it's available, because you can learn the Ten Commandments in their order in no time at all. I mean, in 15 minutes, you can have it down. Just follow the instructions in that message. You'll be right there. Today, I'd like to read them, beginning in Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The second is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet the tenth commandment. Now, these are not called the ten suggestions. They're not called the ten pretty good ideas. They're not even called the ten guidelines, but the ten commandments. Actually, the ten are representative of the whole law. You know, the Bible, the Old Testament law was given to Moses. Moses was called the ancient lawgiver. He's the one who wrote the commandments that God gave him. There were 617 commandments. Moses wrote them all, but the ten stand as representative of the whole. And the ten are the ones that we think of whenever we think of the law, or the commandments. We think of the ten commandments. Ten as representative of the whole. The law was comprised of a moral aspects and civil and ceremonial aspects. The law governed everything about the life of Israel, the life of the Jew. Their life was governed by this law. It was a law given to them exclusively, and it was a law given by the direct revelation of God himself. So it occupied a unique place, of course, in their lives and in their history. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus came to destroy the law. In fact, the Bible says he came to fulfill it. He is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled all of its righteous demands by his perfect obedience. And then, of course, by being the greatest, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. You see, the fact of the matter is the law required perfection. All of these thou shalts and thou shalt nots, the law required perfection, which no human being was able to render. And so God himself laid aside temporarily the independent exercise of his deity. He never ceased to be God, but he clothed himself in humanity. He became a man, and as a man, he lived a perfect and flawless life. And as a man, he kept not just the Ten Commandments, which, as I said before, are representative of the whole, but he kept all of the law's demands. He fulfilled them. And then he actually volunteered to pay the penalty that the law required for those who didn't fulfill its demands. And that's why he died as a sacrifice for you and me. Only he could be our sacrifice because only he fulfilled all of the righteous demands of the law. Therefore, only he could die in our place. Hello. And that's what he did on the cross, dying in our place, the innocent dying for the guilty, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. He was the law keeper in that he met all of its demands. We, of course, are the violators. We, of course, are the guilty who have been made right and placed in right standing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is now imputed to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, you don't have to turn here, but Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So now, if you by faith call out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call out for forgiveness of sin, if you call out for salvation, if you call out for life everlasting, you have to call on the one who alone can give you those things. And he alone is the one who can give it, right? Because Acts 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. So if you're calling out for forgiveness, I hope you're not calling out to Mary. If you're calling out for forgiveness and for salvation, I hope you're not calling out to Buddha. I hope you're not calling out to Muhammad or even the God of Muhammad, Allah. I hope you're not calling out to Vishnu or Krishna because they can't answer. So in our dilemma, our dilemma is sin. In our dilemma, there's only one we can call upon for forgiveness, and of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you confess him as Lord and Savior, then we stand with all other Christians and even with the Jews who for thousands of years have honored the great wisdom, the eternal wisdom found here in the Ten Commandments. Actually, the commandments are timeless, right? Absolutely timeless. Its message is timeless. And even though I think we would all admit that in our society, the Ten Commandments have fallen on hard times, it wasn't very long ago that parents actually taught their children. I mean, not only the Ten Commandments, but parents actually sat down with their children and taught them the Bible. It wasn't long ago that parents actually took the responsibility to read the Bible to their children. to tell their children the great lessons, the great stories of the Bible, the great heroes, whether it's David and Goliath, or Noah and his ark, or Jonah and the great fish, or Jesus performing the miracles and walking on water and feeding the multitudes. It wasn't long ago when parents, imagine what a novel idea. Parents actually taught the children the Bible. Now, if children get anything at all, it's usually something that, you know, parents ask the church to do for them. Because parents today have become an irresponsible lot. Now, if you don't fall into that category, praise God for that. I'm saying that our modern generation is being fed a diet of television morality, television ethics, and if parents exercise any control or restraint at all, it's basically, look, I told you I don't want you to watch, you're watching that porno. Well, if you don't want to watch in porno, why do you have XBO, HBO, and all the other pornographic nudity things on your TV at home? Christian? You say it's you don't want your kids watching the nudity, but you pipe it right in there and pay to do so. And if you don't want them watching it, why is it okay for you? So my point, of course, in all of this is that not only have the Ten Commandments fallen on hard times, but parents themselves have no longer taken responsibility for raising their children in a Christian home. You know, it wasn't too long ago, parents would actually teach the Ten Commandments to their children and then drill them. I mean, you know, what are they? What is the fifth commandment? What is the sixth? What is the seventh? And what a terrible thing that was for parents to do. Because those poor children who were brought up like that, they wound up actually respecting their parents. They wound up respecting their teachers. They wound up respecting authority figures like the police. They actually wound up respecting the personal property of other people because they were taught terrible things like thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions. So imagine these poor children having to learn these things and actually having to grow up, you know, not thinking that they could take anything they want. Or that they were entitled to what anybody else had. They actually grew up thankful and prayerful. They actually valued human life. And thought human life was something God-given and precious. But something happened in America. I wish I could define exactly what happened, but it started right after World War II. There was a change. There was a shift in American values. By the time the 1960s got here, by the time of the 60s, America, American youth at least, was in full-fledged revolt. Revolt against God, revolt against morality, revolt against authority. Something happened in the 1960s in the spiritual realm that has transformed America, and it's been all downhill ever since. Not only were the Ten Commandments thrown away, I mean, look, when I was a kid, you know, I still remember the Ten Commandments on the wall in the classroom, public school. Ten Commandments in public buildings, courthouses, and so forth. But in the wisdom of America's courts, they decided that the Ten Commandments showed a little too much religious favoritism maybe towards our Judean Christian ethics. So that had to be catapulted, and no more Ten Commandments in the public school classrooms, no more teaching about Jesus and so on and so forth. And so look at what we've got now. What about children respecting parents? What about children respecting authority? What about children respecting teachers? What about regard for the property of others? What about regard for human life? You and I think it's obvious to everyone here that when we catapulted our Judeo-Christian heritage as a nation, we took a wrong turn. And we have been in a hellish race towards our own destruction ever since. It seems that things are changing so rapidly now, even our history is being rewritten. I don't know if you caught this, and I'm going to mention something. I don't mention it to try and be critical of our authorities or our president, but just last month, President Obama was speaking to the Turkish parliament, and he expressed to them on international TV the deep appreciation that we have as Americans for the Islamic faith, which has done so much over the centuries to shape the world, even our American culture. Now, ever since he said that, Christians have been scratching their heads trying to figure out where has Islam helped shape American culture. I don't think there were any Muslims riding with Paul Revere. I don't think there were any Muslims fighting the British for independence. I don't think there were any Muslim signatures on the Declaration of Independence. I don't think that there were any Muslims fighting in World War I and World War II in American for the cause of America. The only way that I know of that the Islamic faith has really helped shape American culture is it's given us our increased homeland security after 9/11. But the point is this. If we're now saying Islam has helped shape American culture, but we can't mention our Judeo-Christian shaping of American culture, we are now rewriting our American history. We're rewriting history. We're saying things happened that did not happen. Now look, that's a perilous road to take, because that means Katie bar the door, the sky's the limit. You can say anything and you can make up anything and declare anything is our heritage and our history. Now, it's in that light, since we're rewriting history and everything is changing, I've written down a new and improved version of the Ten Commandments that I'd like to share with you this morning. This is the new and improved and politically correct. It's been politically sanitized version of the Ten Commandments. Now, I didn't make these up. Actually, all you have to do is look and observe, and you will recognize that these are the commandments that our American culture and society has come to live by. You ready? New and improved. Now, the number one greatest commandment of all in 21st century America is thou shalt love thyself with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. Love thyself. And you can all repeat the old mantras, to thy old self, to thine own self be true. And, look out for number one. Certainly, this is the number one greatest commandment that we as an American society, American culture, we have embraced it. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it's the commandment that we live by. And in keeping with that commandment, let me read to you something that happened in a 10,000-member church in Atlanta here recently, where at Hillside Chapel, founded by and ministered by the Reverend Barbara King, 10,000 member church, okay, in Atlanta, 12-acre complex. The pulpit assistant this past December was the Reverend Angela Harrington Rice, who led the congregation through the following exercise. She had everybody, I guess they all stood up. She says, "Let's extend our love, as we do every time we come together, by enclosing our arms around us and loving ourselves." For some of you, it may just be a little squeeze, but for some of you, oh, a great big hug. And just hold yourself and feel the love within you. Feel that love that's bubbling up, and just allow it to fill all that you are and to feed your spirit. And then let's all repeat this together. As I say, "I love you, Rusty," you say it to yourself. "I love you. I love you." Ten thousand member church. That's 20,000 eyes that can't see. Right. 20,000 eyes that are blind. But you know, this new commandment is right in keeping with Bible prophecy, because the Bible does say, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be lovers of their own selves, and certainly that's where we are now. This is, if we could categorize this society as just, if we could just pick one word, I think it would have to be selfish. I think it would have to be selfish. Because for the most part, people are looking out for their own self. Even in their marriage, they're looking out for their own self. My wants, my interests, my desires, and if my spouse can't come up to those expectations, they just don't make me happy. And after all, my happiness is the most important thing, because I love myself. And loving myself as I do, I mean, myself must be ministered to, catered to, fed, properly attended to. My wife, husband must pay me the proper respect. I would think that a large percentage of our problems come from this love we have for ourselves. And you know, this new commandment is needed because, after all, the Bible teaching is so outmoded. I mean, let's face it, all this stuff about serving others. Jesus said we should love others, that we should actually love our enemies. I mean, who's going to do that? That kind of stuff is so, you know, old-fashioned. It's time to just tell it like it is. Love yourself. That's what we do anyway, right? Love yourself. And of course, you follow this new first commandment, you'll be right in step with our modern way of thinking. And the old ideas, you know, like what Jesus said, if you want to be great in his kingdom, then you want to be the servant of all and the least of all. You want to consider others and think about others. But then, remember, this is the new age and the teachings about Jesus. That's not politically correct. Hello. All right, you still in Exodus 20? Let's look at the second of the new commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, well, in verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." No likeness of what God is supposed to look like. There is no other gods before me. And the Hebrew reads here, "No other gods before my face." The idea is there are no other gods, there are no other goddesses that are to be honored or worshipped or venerated or supplicated by you. There is one God only, And He alone is to be the object of our praise, our worship, our adoration. And He alone are we to supplicate in prayer. No other gods. That's what the Bible says. However, in the light of our new permissiveness and our political correctness, you want to remember that this no other gods thing is kind of a recipe for intolerance. And so, being that our new keywords in the 21st century are things like diversity and plurality and acceptance, then the second commandment would have to be, let us recognize the good in all religions. Now, you can either follow Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And you can either believe that, or you can believe the spokesman for our new religion, Oprah, Reverend Oprah, who says, Jesus is not the only way. He cannot be the only way. So who are you going to believe? I'll leave it up to you. You have to decide whether you're going to believe the outdated, outmoded teachings of Jesus Christ or the spectacular Reverend Oprah. Up to you. I leave it in your court. You know, which one is America's idol after all? Which one does America fawn over after all? Which one does America love and adore and cherish? You have to decide. Now, you might think that in this new pluralistic society in which we live, you might think, like the Reverend Oprah, that there are many paths to God. That is the mantra of the new religion. There are many paths to God. Now, the Bible does teach that there are many different paths and that they all go to the same place. Man, y'all are sharp. You know where it goes, where all those different paths go, right? And we know what what God says He thinks of those things. Like in Psalms 119 and verse 104, where He says, I hate every false way. Awesome. Psalms 119, verse 128. Psalms 119, verse 128, where He says the same thing again. And I hate every false way. You see, God doesn't wink at false religion. He doesn't just shrug His shoulders and think, well, every man, you know, each to each his own. Because false ways bring people to ruin, to spiritual ruin and damnation. Now, we either have to believe Jesus is the way, the truth, or the life, or you believe something else. The third commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 7, says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Well, again, this is outdated, so we're going to replace that with Thou shalt revere the sacred name of Darwin. The sacred name of Darwin, and of course, accept his great achievement or his great work, Origin of Species, by means of natural selection. And, of course, you know, we recently had a Darwin Day and so on. But all of that is to be accepted as a fact without question and without a doubt. And in addition to this new commandment, revere the sacred name of Darwin, let's add to that, and thou shalt mock and belittle all those ignorant Bible quoters who believe in creation. Because, you know, that goes along with the territory, right? Speak of Darwin in glowing terms of awe. Speak of the Bible with skepticism and disdain. That's the new religion. Now, am I wrong? The new fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verses 8 and following, says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So honoring the Sabbath, well, this would almost be like tithing a day of the week to the Lord. Just like people give of their substance, well, we should give of ourselves, our time. You know, one day in seven, I guess God seems to ask for a whole lot. Honoring the Sabbath, let's revise this, because that's outmoded and old-fashioned. Instead of honoring the Sabbath, the new fourth commandment, honor your sexuality. Flaunt it, baby. Flaunt thy sensual self. Promote thy perversions and protect them. Strut thy seductiveness, propagate thy perversity. Take thy degeneracy in public, TV, radio, movies. Show all the world that thou art perverse and proud of it. And hate and revile those who dare to call your perversity sin. Well, if you think this is crude, don't you see what's going on around you? I mean, don't you see? Do you hear what's happening? Do you see the news? Do you read the paper? It's very obvious that this is definitely one of the new commandments. Honor your sexuality. There is no such thing as being ashamed of sexual perversions, sexual degeneracy. Look, in this new 21st century, it's not the Sabbath that's sacred. It's whatever your sexual appetites may be, to whatever degenerate level they may run. The fifth commandment, now, by the way, you all know that the Bible condemns sexual perversion, right? But you have to decide whether you're going to believe the Bible or believe the new religion of the new age, of our new society. Because remember, all the Bible stuff, that's falling by the wayside fast, lest a few people decide they're going to hold on to it and propagate it. The new fifth commandment, you know, it's kind of old-fashioned and faint and quaint and honor thy father and thy mother. Well, here's the new fifth commandment. Honor thy mother earth. Sure, it's the new commandment. It's the new commandment of religious, fanatical environmentalism. And in the new religion, the devil is not the enemy. Global warming is the enemy. Am I right? So let's love the trees and love the rainforest. I mean, all of this is part of pagan, a newfound paganism, you know, earth worship. That's what paganism is, by the way. Paganism is the worship of nature. In its essence, that's what it is, the worship of nature. The worship of the creation instead of the creator. So in the new religion, 21st century religion, there is a new paganism sweeping America. And we've become earth worshipers. We worship all that is green. And shame on you nasty, rotten people who drive a V8 engine. Something's wrong with you. Vroom, vroom. Of course, you know, part of this new religious environmentalism, radical environmentalism, is a new move of sweeping thing towards vegetarianism. Thou shalt eat no meat. You know, that goes right along with it. Thou shalt eat no beef, no animal, no herds, no wild beast. Thou shalt eat no fowl. Thou shalt eat no fish. Only eat, you know, greens and grass and things you grow in the garden and so on. Look, I don't have a problem with people who are vegetarians. I really don't. I like to make fun of them. I do. I like, you know, vegetarian is an ancient Indian word. It simply means man who cannot hunt. But if people are vegetarians for religious reasons, well, you know that they've bought into the new religion, the new 21st century religion. They've bought into it hook, line, and sinker. Now, that brings me to the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. And this means, look, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill animals. Thou shalt not kill birds. Thou shalt not kill fish. Thou shalt not even execute criminals. Thou shalt not execute robbers or rapists or murderers or kidnappers. Thou shalt not even execute terrorists. Only shalt thou kill human babies and embryos. And that's if they commit the horrific crime of being an inconvenience to thy lifestyle. Babies only shalt thou kill. And human embryos thou must sacrifice on the sacred altar of scientific research. Don't kill animals, though. But babies, well, they're dispensable. The seventh commandment is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you know, this has to do with marriage and all, you know, adultery. Look, this is so outmoded. I mean, the quaint idea that one man and one woman would love each other, marry each other, have babies, and stay together all of their lives, that's such a quaint old idea. Now they meet each other, have sex, make babies. Maybe they'll get married. They'll think about it. Probably not. Yeah, but. So the new seventh commandment is, thou shalt not forbid marriage to anyone. Right now in America, four states allow homosexual marriage. It seems to be a move that is again gaining momentum in our American culture. Who would have dreamed? I mean, just 20 years ago, who would have dreamed that this would be actually something open for debate? Just 20 years ago. Now, that tells you how rapidly American morality is declining. How rapidly it's declining. I'm telling you, the rug has been pulled out from America. It's been pulled out. All the morality, there is none. The new eighth commandment, well, it's going to be a combination of the eighth and ninth. The eighth and ninth, thou shalt not steal. Well, unless you're a corporate executive, maybe. Or a politician. Or thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let's just kind of wrap these up in a new commandment, thou shalt not condemn. I mean, who are you to condemn another person for their lifestyle or for their sexual preferences? Thou shalt not criticize. Thou shalt not judge. Thou shalt not condemn. In fact, amen. let's describe it as thou shalt tolerate everything. Thou shalt tolerate everything except Bible-believing Christianity. That you can't tolerate. That's those narrow-minded, bigoted Bible believers. Thou shalt tolerate everything else. One last commandment. The tenth and final commandment. Thou shalt recognize no absolute truth. thou shalt recognize no absolute truth. This is certainly the motto of the 21st century religion, spirituality. Let's call it spirituality, 21st century spirituality. You see, absolute truth means that there are certain facts that are absolute. They just are absolute. They are fixed. They are certain. They don't move. There are certain things that are absolutely true, and that's it. But if you don't believe in any absolute truth, well, then that means truth is whatever you think it is. Truth is relative. What might be true for you? Like you might say, well, look, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. He forgave me my sins. He gave me a brand new life. I've got peace in my heart now. My whole life has changed. My life has been changed and transformed. I'm delivered from my addictions. My marriage is coming back together. My children are straightening out. I mean, everything has changed since I've committed my life to Christ. But if there's no absolute truth, you see, the person infected with this new spirituality would say, well, I'm glad that that works for you. You see, you found something that works for you. But what's true for you may not be true for me. You see, I'm exploring, meditation and yoga, and I'm exploring some New Age experimentation over here, and I seem to be finding a great degree of peace over here. So, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. There is no absolute truth. This has infected American culture. And if there is no absolute truth, nobody has the right to say that anything else somebody does is sin. You realize where this whole idea of no absolute truth will actually wind up leading us? If there's no absolute truth, then there's no such thing as right and wrong.
That's right.
Because what's right for you might be wrong for me. What you think is wrong might be right for me. There's no absolute truth. Boy, you talk about a slippery slope. But this is exactly where we are. This is the motto of the new 21st century spirituality. Even Pilate asked the question, what is truth? What is truth?
Amen.
Well, I want to tell you what the Bible says. Jesus says, John 14 and verse 6, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man, and that means no woman, no man and no woman comes unto the Father. No one has eternal life. No one has forgiveness of sin. No one goes to heaven but by me. That's what Jesus said. The truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It'll make you free from the inroads and confusion of swirling, whirling, changing spirituality. The Bible says, of the truth, this is what Jesus said, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. The word of God is truth. Is there absolute truth? Absolutely. It is the word of God from which we must not waver, from which we must not falter. Even when all the world has embraced a new politically correct set of commandments, I don't think you and I are interested in following that way. We see that that is one of the false ways that God said he hates, and it's a false way that leads to destruction. Remember, there's one way that's straight and narrow and leads to life, and there's another way that's wide and broad, And Jesus said, many there be that go in thereat. Many there be on that wide and broad way. And where does it take men? Takes them to destruction. Takes them to hell. Well, you know, after careful consideration, I think I'm going to stay with the original Ten Commandments. What do you think? Seems like they've served us well for thousands of years. Seems like the wisdom in there is just timeless. It seems like the fruit of it has been proven through the centuries, actually through the millenniums, of lives that are well-rounded, well-grounded, well-ordered, lives of stability, lives of service, lives of unselfishness. No, I think I'll stay with the original ten. What about you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning that you would help us to recognize this new false spirituality for what it is, a lie, a perversion, a wrong turn, and a road to destruction and ruin. And Father, help us, each and every one of us, to hold to your word, your way, the truth. Help us to embrace it, to love it, and to live it. Lord, it's our prayer today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.